Good morning again, and thank you for coming. So we are going to continue on, and we're going to turn the corner a little bit, and I'm just going to give you a warning. This is a very convicting passage of Scripture, so get your spiritual seatbelts on. And we're going to look at temptations and where do they come from. So we're going to consider James 1, 12 through 15 in this lesson, James 1, 12 to 15. I know this dates me, but back in the 70s, there was a comedian who coined a phrase, the devil made me do it. And even though it was coined in the 70s, it's still used today. And I hear Christians say that, well, the devil made me do that. And, you know, it's something to think about, because when you and I are tempted to sin, whose fault is it? Is it Satan's? Is it God's? Is it my husband's? I heard that laughter. Is it my child's fault that I sin? Is it that time of the month? You know, who am I to blame? Well, in this lesson, we're going to answer those questions in light of James 1, 12 to 15, and some of you might be a little bit surprised at the answer. So we have, just to catch up where we are, we've been through three lessons now, and we're looking at trials, the benefit of trials, as well as how to endure them. In our last lesson, we looked at the trial of money. Those that are rich are to rejoice in their humility, and those that are poor to rejoice in their exaltation. And so as we continue on thinking about trials, difficulties, we need to realize that sometimes our trials can be a temptation to sin. Ladies, every trial becomes a test to pass. Passing the test keeps it a trial. Failing the test turns it into a temptation to sin. And so to help us understand this, James goes on and he gives us some very good help as we consider temptations and where do they come from. So let's read James 1, 12 to 15. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. For when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So we're going to consider three themes about trials in this lesson. First of all, the reward of enduring trials in verse 12. Secondly, the reasons not to blame God in verse 13. And lastly, the risk of entertaining temptation in verses 14 to 15. So first of all, let's look at the reward of enduring trials in verse 12. James starts out by saying, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And the Greek word for blessed here means you're happy, you're fortunate. And it's an inner condition of blessedness, not necessarily an outward joy, but an inward condition of blessedness that's not dependent on your circumstances. And ladies, this is a believer who has gone through trials of life, and they've gone through them enough to know that every time God sends a test and a trial into their life, they can be at peace knowing that God is doing something in her life, no matter what it is. She knows that God is doing something. And James has already said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, in verse 12, James is still talking about trials when he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because you don't endure temptation, right? You resist it. We're going to see this in just a minute. But perseverance during trials is another sign of genuine faith. That's why he said, blessed is the man who endures. If you do not endure during a trial, ladies, it proves that your faith is spurious, that you're not perhaps a real Christian. And so James says, who's blessed? Who's happy? The man who endures temptation, or stays, or remains. And why? Notice what he says, because when he's tried, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Now, James says when this man is approved or tried, he receives a crown of life. And the verb approved is very similar to testing coins and metals to see if they're genuine. Coins were tested in the biblical world. They were put through fire to see if they were real, to see if they were genuine. Peter talks about that, the fiery trial, which is sent to test you. And so, ladies, it is with us. When we go through trials of many colors, as we've looked at, we're going through trials. We're being tested as by fire to see if we're genuine, to see if we're real. Can I stand the test that God has brought into my life? And so a genuine Christian, a genuine woman who's a Christian, she'll remain under that trial, thus proving she is genuine. And perseverance, we call that the perseverance of the saints. This writer to the Hebrews mentions it often. He says, you are God's son if you endure to the end. You remain steadfast in your faith. You don't waver. Like we saw a couple of weeks ago, the person that doubts back and forth whether God can do what he says he will do. So you might say, well, why should a Christian consider herself blessed during trials? Notice what James says. Because of the crown of life that she will receive. Now, crown of life is an interesting Greek word. It usually means to encompass the head. And it's interesting, the martyr Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, that's what his name means, Stephanus, a crown of life. And certainly, you know, he received that pretty quickly because he wasn't in the ministry very long before he was stoned to death. And he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he was immediately into the Lord's presence. What a great thing. But the crown of life here belongs to those who win their battle against temptation. That test that God has brought into your life, he intends you to endure, remain under it, and not use it as a temptation to sin. In fact, in Revelation 2:10, we see the same idea where Jesus is examining the church of Smyrna, which is undergoing persecution. And he says, don't fear the events that are going to come. You know what he says? He says, you're going to be tried for 10 days. You're going to be tried for 10 days. And he says, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And so the same word tried is used here in James in the same way. James says, this person who endures this test will receive a crown. And ladies, notice to who receives this crown. To those who love God. To those who love God. Ladies, it's not just if you love him for a season, you love him to the end. It's forever, for the rest of your life. You persevere. Even when you're going through trials, you don't doubt the love of God. And ladies, we know we love God when we keep his commandments. And so as we go through trials, we what? We persevere. Why? So we can receive that crown of life, which the Lord gives to those who love him. Ladies, how often we say we love the Lord, right? But sometimes when we go through trials, we deny by our actions that we're really proving that we love the Lord. I've seen people go through trials of life and they start, you know, they leave church, they vacate church, they quit reading their Bible, they quit serving. They're proving by their actions they don't love the Lord. Ladies, when you go through a trial, that should be the time you cling to the Lord the most, right? That should be when he becomes precious to you. You hang in there. Why? Because you have a love relationship with God. He's made a covenant with you, and you've made a covenant with him. It's just like in your marriage. When things get bad in marriage, you don't bail out, or you shouldn't bail out, right? Because you made a covenant before God and others to till death do us part, right? And so just because times are tough, you don't bail out. In fact, the funny story is told about a young man. He spent a whole evening with his girlfriend, and you know, he's saying, I love you so much, and I'll love you till the end of time, and I would do anything for you, and blah, 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 blah. And then as he was saying goodnight to her, he said, I'll see you tomorrow night, unless it rains, and then you won't see me. And unfortunately, that's how it is with some of us in our relationship with the Lord. We say we love him, but when things get rough, we're like, oh, I don't know. I didn't sign up for this trial, this test. Ladies, do you love God only when it's convenient? Do you love him in times of testing as well as times of blessing? Do your actions show it? James is very clear. The crown of life will only be given to those who love him. And so isn't this a blessing? Ladies, think about it. Whatever trial you're going through this morning, if you endure, if you remain steadfast, you're going to one day receive the crown of life. That's going to be a great deal, right? I reckon the trials of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. However, some of us use these trials as temptation to sin. And ladies, that's why James shifts gears, so to speak, from trials in verse 12 to temptations in verse 13. Ladies, do you know every trial that you're going through or have gone through or will go through, if you do not remain steadfast and pass the test, do you know that these trials can be turned into temptations to sin? For example, if a doctor told me that one of my children or grandchildren had an illness that was going to take their life, that could be a temptation for me to sin in this trial, right? I could start blaming God. God, why did you allow this to happen? In fact, a few weeks ago when my son notified us that his whole family, including my three grandsons, had COVID-19, you know, I thought about it for a little bit. And I thought, well, I started praying, Lord, use this in their lives in whatever way you want to use it. However you want to use it in their life. But it could have been a temptation for me to sin. I could doubt God, like, why are you doing this? I could rebel. I could question God's wisdom. Why would you give this to my son? Don't you know he's a pastor? Why would you give this to my three grandchildren? You know, why? I didn't do that. I could cease from ministry. You know, I could be so, I've seen women so upset emotionally about somebody who's sick or a trial in life, they can't even get themselves to church. So I could just say, sorry, I'm not going to teach the ladies anymore. I've got this trial I'm going through, and so I've got to stay home and cry about it because I can't get myself together because my son and grandchildren have COVID-19. And so what God meant in my life for good, I could turn into a temptation to sin, start doubting God, start doubting his goodness, start doubting his wisdom, start doubting all these things. I could even abandon the Christian faith. I know people who have actually left the faith. They now deny the very Lord that they once claimed to love. And it all started with a trial that turned into a temptation to sin. And they sinned in the trial, and they could sin more and more, as we'll see in just a minute. Ladies, just as illustrated, every trial can be a temptation to sin. And ladies, we need to understand the source of temptation. It's not from God. And so here we see the reasons not to blame God in verse 13. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. In case you might be tempted to blame your trial on God, James says, let no one say when I'm tempted, I'm tempted of God. In fact, that statement forbids blaming your temptation on God. You can't do that. Proverbs says, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. Isn't that the truth? Your own folly is what ruins your life, but yet what? Well, God did this. And so this man here is destroyed by his own foolishness, and yet he's blaming God. James says, when we're tempted, we can't blame God. Ladies, you can't blame God for that. God's holy integrity cannot be challenged when you're going through a trial. Ladies, a cool mind will result in a cool faith. And you need to think about that as you go through a trial. And so James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now the words when he is tempted means while you're in the process of being tempted. In fact, the tense here in the Greek suggests the one being tempted is on the verge of yielding to that temptation. And the excuse they're giving is, well, God's doing this. God is tempting me to sin. And James says, no. Do not rationalize your sin by saying, God is doing this. God is tempting me to sin in this trial. In contrast to the previous lesson we had where we discussed trials we encounter, this passage of Scripture now shifts to those situations in which we are enticed to do evil things. And ladies, this comes, listen very carefully, because of a wrong inner reaction that you have when your trial comes. You start doubting God. You start doubting his goodness. You start doubting his timing, his wisdom. What God intended for your good, you now turn into evil because of a wrong inner reaction. Starts in the mind, and then eventually we start acting it out. Ladies, when going through trials, some of us are prone to think unfairly about God. God, why'd you allow this to happen? Where are you? I remember when 9/11 happened, I know one guy said, you know, I don't think God knew 9/11 was going to happen. Where was God when 9/11 happened? I was like, that's a really weird thing to say. Or we might say it's God's fault. We blame God. We blame others for our trials. We blame God by blaming our circumstances. You know, well, if this wasn't going on, I wouldn't be tempted in this trial to sin. We blame our family. We blame our weaknesses. We blame our surroundings. We blame our finances, as we saw in our last lesson. We blame our friends. In fact, you might hear about a student that gets caught cheating on a test. And they go, well, my teacher's too hard. My teacher's too hard. That's why I failed the test. So she blames it on the teacher. Or somebody, as we saw in the last lesson, they're poor. And so they rob a bank and they blame it on their poverty. And so they blame, that in a sense, are blaming God. Or someone who gets drunk. And they say, well, if it weren't for my partying friends, I wouldn't get drunk. You know, they're the ones that tempted me to do this. Or the wife who's irritated with her husband. And she goes, well, you know, it's just that time of the month. You know, around this time of the month, I just get a little irritated, which is really, I get angry. My husband used to tell me before that time of the month, he'd say, why don't you pray more before that time of the month? And so I not only learned to pray more before that time of the month, but I also learned to keep my mouth shut. And so that helped too. But we do that. You say, well, I'm irritated or angry because it's that time of the month. Ladies, these excuses for our sinful reactions are as old as Adam and Eve, right? She made me do it. He made me do it. The serpent made me do it. Somebody else made me do it, but not me. In fact, the term I hear now a lot as a Christian counselor is, I come from a dysfunctional family. I'm like, really? Well, we all come from a dysfunctional family. Have you girls ever looked up the word dysfunctional in the dictionary? You know what it means? Behave badly. Now, how many of you have ever behaved badly? Yes, we all have, right? So we're all dysfunctional, right? And so even that can't excuse our sin. And James says, let no one, not one single person say, God is tempting me. Ladies, God cannot be the source of your temptation to sin. It's your own evil within you. James goes on to say, God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt anyone. So ladies, he gives two reasons here why it is impossible for God to tempt you to sin. First of all, he says God can't be tempted with evil. Ladies, do you know that God's nature is holy? There is no evil in him whatsoever. He has no capacity for evil. John speaks of this in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Even when Isaiah saw him, he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Habakkuk says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. John says, in him there is light. There is no darkness at all. Ladies, that isn't even in God's nature. It is impossible for him to tempt you. Secondly, the second reason James says we can't blame God, he does not tempt anyone. Ladies, that's not what God's about. God is not in heaven right now on his throne saying, who can I tempt today? You know, who can I, this is my activity for the day. I'm going to, you know, see if I can tempt her or tempt her. That's not what he's doing. In fact, Job is a prime example of someone who didn't blame, he could have blamed God, but he didn't. He didn't even blame his wife. He didn't blame anybody, right, for his sin. In fact, if you'll recall, he lost everything, his children, his possessions, everything. And what does he say? He says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He falls on the ground and worships, and he says what? He says that, and then he says, it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. He never blamed God for this. In fact, he says, when he's tried me, here's that testing, when he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. He's been put through the fire, and he will come forth as gold. So we've discovered the reward of enduring trials. What is it? The crown of life. The reasons not to blame God. Two reasons. He can't be tempted by evil. And he doesn't do that. That's not his activity. That's not what he's about. So this brings us to the risk of entertaining temptations in verses 14 to 15. What is the risk of doing this? Well, we'll see. By now, you might be saying, well, Susan, if God doesn't tempt me to sin, where does the temptation come from? Well, it's interesting that James doesn't say every temptation we encounter is from the devil, because then we could say the devil made me do it, right? That would get us off the hook. But ladies, we can't even blame Satan for this. Every one of us in this room is prone to temptation. None of us are going to escape being tempted. But James says, what? It comes from within ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 14. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust or desire and enticed. James says every man is drawn away by his own lust. Interesting Greek term. The words drawn away is a fisherman's term, and I am not a fisherman. I don't even know. I think maybe in my whole life I've been fishing once, maybe twice. But I do know this. I do know that you get a worm, as slimy as they are, and you put it on that hook, and you throw that out in the wherever you're going to fish, and you wait for the fish, to come and see the bait, and they get it, right? And that's what James is saying. You're drawn away just like that fish. So the fish is swimming, and as he comes along, he doesn't see the hook that's going to slit his throat. He sees what? The worm. And he's enticed, and he's like, that looks really good, and I want that, right? And so he's deceived, and he's caught. Just like us, ladies, we're drawn away by our own lust, just like that fish. He sees the anticipated pleasure of a worm, but he's snagged by the hook, and he's caught. Isn't that true of sin? You're going your own way. You're trying to walk the straight and narrow road, and trial comes into your life, and it's kind of difficult, but, then maybe you get some bad advice, or you start dabbling a little bit with some thoughts about God as you're going through this trial. And so you get off the beaten path, and you're allured, and you're caught away by your evil desire, and then you're trapped. And the bait is so attractive on the outside, and you're caught by that hook. James says you're drawn away and you're enticed by your own lust. The Greek word for lust is desire. And most of the time in Scripture, desire is used to talk about things that are evil, not good. Even though a couple times in the Scriptures, desire is talked about something that's good. Jesus said, He said to the disciples, I have a desire to eat the Passover meal with you before I go to the cross. And so it can be used for good from time to time, but most of the time it is used for evil. And ladies, I bring this out because a desire is not wrong per se, but it's what you do with that desire that can get you into trouble. Everyone in here, notice James says, has that desire, their own lust. Ladies, we all have our baited hooks, don't we? We all have those things that allure us. Your baited hook might be sexual sin. That might be something that is tempting to you. Maybe lying. That's your own lust. Or maybe, I know women, Christian women, believe it or not, who read trashy romance novels. Ladies, don't do that. That will not lead you in a good place. But that might be your own lust. Maybe it's gossip. That's your own lust, or laziness, or lack of submission to your husband. But notice again, James is very clear. It's your own lust. If we took a poll here today and went around and asked everybody here, we probably each have an individual thing that tempts us, right? We have that besetting sin, our own lust. Some baited hooks are more alluring to us than others. In fact, if I ask a couple of you what's your biggest temptation, I might say, well, I don't have that temptation. But then if I told you mine, you'd say, well, I don't have that. We each have our own thing that tempts us. And James says we're enticed. It means we're caught. We're trapped. We take the bait. We're surprised we've been caught and we can't escape. Just like that fish that gets caught on the hook. He can't escape. Ladies, sin promises satisfaction, excitement. It lures, it captures us, and we're caught. You might say, well, Susan, how do I resist temptation? How do I go through a trial and remain steadfast, not blame God, not blame Satan, not blame my husband? How do I go through a trial and resist the temptation to sin during my trial? I'll tell you how you do it. You do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's very clear. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, right? We all have temptations. God is faithful. He will make a way of escape so you can bear it. Ladies, we need to escape that. There's an escape hatch for every temptation, every one of them. But we've got to do the right thing. Many of us don't want to take the escape hatch that God's provided for us. We'd rather dabble with sin a little bit instead of fleeing or running from it. In fact, the very next verse after 10:13, Paul says, therefore, flee fornication, run away from it, right? So sometimes we need to, I tell women who struggle with pornography or things like that, I say, throw your phone in the toilet, whatever it takes, you know, gouge out your eye, cut off your right arm, whatever it takes, get serious about sin. Ladies, there is a way of escape. We are to flee. Some of us want to dabble long enough to be enticed, and the results are disastrous. You might say, well, how can I resist temptation? Well, I want you to turn back to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, there are six principles that we can glean from Joseph in how to escape and run from temptation when going through a trial. Remember what his trial was? Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to have sex with her every day, you know? That would be quite a trial, you know, and yet he was, you know, in her husband's house, and he was in charge, and so this was a trial. What did he do? But look at Genesis 39, beginning in verse 7. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 7. I want to share with you, I think these principles are so important. Beginning in verse 7, it says, it came to pass after these things, his master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master knows what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, Joseph went into the house to do the work, and there was none of the men in the house within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out. Ladies, I'm going to give you six principles on how to flee temptation from those few verses. Number one, just say no. As a biblical counselor, I have to tell you, I am grieved at the amount of women I have counseled through the years that will just not say no. Joseph did. He said, no, I'm not going to do this thing. I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to do this thing. Where's our backbone? Where's our spiritual backbone to stand up against temptation? And he did. He just said no. Verse 8. Number two, the second thing you need to do is know the Word of God again. As a pastor's wife, a biblical counselor, I'm shocked about how little people know about the Bible. I remember counseling a woman one time. She told me she was struggling with anxiety and worry. And I said, well, could you turn to Matthew 6? Jesus has a lot to say about anxiety, some great help there. And you know, this poor woman who told me she was a Christian, she went to church, she didn't even know where Matthew was. Matthew, the first gospel. And I thought, no wonder this woman has struggled with anxiety. She doesn't even know where the simplest things are in the scripture. Ladies, we need to, if you want to resist temptation, you need to know the Bible. Joseph knew. He said, how could I sin against God? How did Joseph know that adultery was a sin? He knew the Bible. He knew the Bible. I'm shocked about what women don't even know what's a sin and what's not a sin, because they don't know what the Word of God says. And so Joseph knew the Word. You need to know the Word. Thirdly, set your heart on pleasing God in everything. Set your heart on pleasing God in everything. Joseph did. He said, how could I sin against God? Ladies, do you ever ask yourself, is the thing I'm about to do, does it please God? Could you ask God to bless what you're about to do? If not, don't do it. Joseph said, how could I do this? Number four, don't give up. Keep on resisting. Every day, Potiphar's wife, Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. Can you imagine the pressure on Joseph? And he said, no, 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 no. Never give up. Never give in. Number five, remove yourself from the place of temptation. Remove yourself. If it's a certain friend, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Choose your friends carefully, Proverbs says. You might need, I had a friend, somebody tell me the other day, I've got to stop being friends with this person. Do you think I'm sinning? And I said, no, because this person is causing you to sin. So you need to get away from her. Get away from her. Remove yourself from the place of temptation. Ladies, if, you know, you're trying to go on a diet and your husband wants to go to Golden Corral like mine does a lot. You know, you don't want to go to all those you can eat restaurants, right? If you're going to try to lose weight, that's a big temptation. So you might have to remove yourself from the place of temptation. Joseph did. What does it say? He fled and got out. He ran away. That's what some of us need to do. We need to run away from sin. And then lastly, number six, do not flirt with the potential of temptation. Do not flirt with the potential of temptation. You know, Joseph mistakenly allowed unnecessary temptation into his life when he entered into Potiphar's house. He did that while no other men were in the house. You know, my husband and I have a rule in our home. If I'm home and he's not there, no man comes in my house. If he's there, so don't come to my house, ladies, if I'm not home, and he's there by himself because he won't let you in. And so we have a rule. It's for our protection, right? And Joseph made a mistake. He went into the house. There's no other men in the house. And so don't flirt with even a potential of temptation. I know my husband has accused me in the past. He goes, you just don't like men. And I go, no, honey, I do. But I want to be very careful. I have to guard my testimony and your testimony. And so I want to be very careful when I'm talking to men. Make sure there's, you know, people around. So there's not even that flirt with temptation. Ladies, if you're struggling with a certain area of sin, don't expose yourself to temptation. If you struggle with lust, make sure you have protection installed on your computer. If television is a struggle with you, turn it off. Throw it away. If you spend too much money, don't window shop at the mall or browse through magazines and catalogs. That'll just stir up that desire. You know, Joseph paid a price for resisting temptation, right? We didn't finish the rest of the story, but he's put in prison. And then the butler and the baker forgot about him. But ladies, it's better to suffer for doing what is right, than to suffer for doing what's wrong, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:17. Well, back to James. James goes on. He says, then when desire has conceived, if you decide to give in to this sin, this temptation, he says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So you might say, well, Susan, what happens to me if I refuse to say no to sin, but I say yes to that baited hook? What happens to me? Well, James is very clear. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full blown, gives birth to death. It's interesting, James switches now to the metaphor of a pregnant female who gives birth to a child. And ladies, we all understand this. I mean, we've got several women in our church that are pregnant, going to have babies. In fact, we even have a baby shower here tonight. We understand this, right? As women, we conceive, and what happens? The embryo grows, and pretty soon, you know, we give birth to a child. Only here in Scripture, James talks about two births that occurs. Notice what he says. That moment of conception is what? That evil desire that gives birth to what? Sin. But notice the second birth. The second birth gives birth to death. Death. Ladies, the root idea of giving birth means it ceases to be pregnant. It runs its course to destruction. The idea here is sin grows rapidly, just as an embryo grows to maturity. When sin is full grown, the state of pregnancy must end. But the horror here is that sin does not give birth to life. It gives birth to death. To death. Ladies, sin produces a monstrous offspring. Death. It doesn't produce life. It produces death. What an interesting contrast. Think very carefully. The woman who endures the trial, she receives what? A crown of life. The woman who decides to give in to that temptation to sin during her trial produces what? Death. Life or death? Which one do you want? What a contrast. So you might say, well, what is sin? James says it produces sin. Sin is missing the mark, knowingly being disobedient to the word of God. You know, sin usually starts with the desire, the emotion. It's like, oh, that looks good, just like that fish that saw that worm. That looks good. I want that. And then we start playing mind games with our mind. That looks good. I can just dabble in that a little bit. It's not going to be so bad, right? It just, you know, sin has pleasure for a season. So I think I'll do that. I'll have that. It'll be okay. God will understand. And so we do it, and the deed is done. The sin has been committed. Ladies, I want to encourage you as a Christian, deal with sin at the very moment it arises within your mind. Start right there. Don't dabble. Do not let your emotions govern your life, which we as women are really bad with. We allow our feelings to sway us. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Ladies, every time a thought comes into your life, in your mind, and you know it's not biblical, and you're dabbling, and you're thinking, man, maybe I'll just do that. It's okay, I'll just do it. Say no. Take that mind, smash it, demolish it, and put in God's word instead. Renew your mind with the word of God. Paul says, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your life. If you don't, what happens? Well, you take the bait. And notice what James says. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Ladies, when sin is born, it's born a murderer. Sin is a killer. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. In fact, in Proverbs 7, Solomon warns his son to stay away from women, certain women who are adulterers. He said, stay away from them. You know what he says? Her house is the way to hell. Her house is the way to hell. Ladies, sin produces a monstrous offspring, and that is death. Now, maybe you're saying, well, Susan, you know, sexual sin isn't my thing. That was Potiphar's thing. Solomon's warning his son about that. You know, adultery might not be your sin, your baited hook. It might be something else. And maybe you're saying, you know, I can just dabble in this sin. You know, it's okay. God's not going to do anything about it. Well, if that's your response, you know what the Apostle Paul says about you in 1 Corinthians, where he's warning the church at Corinth, many of their members were living in sin. In fact, one man was having incest, and Paul says, what's wrong with you people? Put that wicked man out of your church. You know what he says? He says, when you come to the Lord's supper, examine yourself. For he that eats unworthily and drinks unworthily brings himself to judgment. And he said, for this cause many are weak among you, and many are sick, and many are asleep. And that word is not they're sleeping in the back row, they're dead. That's why many of you have died, because you're coming to take the Lord's supper and you have sin in your life. And also, 1 John talks about there is a sin unto death. He said, I don't say you should pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. And ladies, in my lifetime, I believe I have known people who have committed a sin unto death. God says, I've had enough, and he's taken them home. What a tragic way to end your life. A sin unto death. You think, oh, I can just dabble with this. It'll be okay. No. Now, how God decides when he's had enough is a mystery to me. But ladies, we should all live in what? Godly and reverence fear. Our God is a consuming fire. God will not allow you to continue in sin. He will either take you home or discipline you. The Bible is very clear. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. And if you're not scourged by the Lord, you know what Paul says? You're illegitimate. You're not a son. You're not a son. And if you've ever been spanked by the Lord, you should thank him for it. I know I've been spanked many times, and it's a good thing because it gets me back on the track. Ladies, if you are his and you are playing with sin, he will chasten you. Being chastened by the Lord is not pleasant. Well, when we reflect on this passage that sin brings forth death, it should cause us to check every thought and desire at the beginning of temptation. Not for one moment should we indulge in it, for soon sin may master us and we may end up in the grave. Well, Now that we've unpacked these verses, let's put them back together. What is the reward of enduring trials? The crown of life. Are you enduring your trials with a happy heart or a haughty spirit? Secondly, there are two reasons not to blame God. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt to evil. Are you blaming God or anyone for your sin? And then lastly, keep before your mind the risk of entertaining temptation. The risk is it conceives sin and it gives birth to death. Are you entertaining sin today? Just a little dabble can lead to your destruction. Someone said we have met the enemy and the enemy is us. Ladies, we don't need Satan or the world to tempt us. The passion of our flesh is enough, right? We must never say the devil made me do it, or my friends made me do it, or my circumstances made me do it, or even worse, God made me do it. The fact is, you and you alone and your evil desires made you do it. So what is your baited hook this morning? Is it clothes, food, sleep, material possessions, new house, sex, wasting time, trashy romance novels, a wrong response to PMS or menopause, gossip, anger, idolatry, pride, resentment, unforgiveness, jealousy, lying, cheating, stealing? If you are in the grip of temptation this day, take the first step by admitting that you and you alone are the only one to blame, nobody else. Then confess and repent of your sin before God and others if you need to. And then appropriate the grace that God has given you to be victorious over sin by the power of his Holy Spirit. Ladies, we don't want to dabble in sin. Please do not allow whatever trial the Lord has brought into your life, and we're all going through them, and we're going to have more as the days come, but whatever those trials are, don't allow those to turn into temptations to sin. Check it at the door. Take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't dabble in sin. Run away from it. Flee from it. Find someone to hold you accountable. Pray for you. Whatever it takes. Sin is a monster, and it can lead to death. And we don't want that in our lives. So let's pray together as we close. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for this epistle. Oh, Father, how we need it today. We have so much going on in our world. It's almost mind-boggling, and we can be so distracted with these things, and Lord, we can be tempted to turn the trials that are going on in our nation and in our homes to temptations to sin, and Lord, we don't want to do that. We don't want to blame God. We don't want to blame others for our own things that are going on in our hearts, our evil desires. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to go through trials with joy, with knowing that you are working in our life, with not blaming you or blaming Satan or blaming anyone else, Lord. But may we check our own hearts and make sure that they are riveted upon Christ alone. No matter what trial we may go through, may it never, ever be a temptation to sin or to doubt our precious Savior. And I pray for grace for all of us, Lord, in the days to come, because we certainly need it. May we shine forth as lights in this dark world that we live in as we go through these trials. In Christ's name, amen.